Good morning. It's good to see you. Welcome. Welcome if it's your first time. Welcome if it's your thousandth time. And welcome if you're joining us online. It's good to be together, to worship God together. I have two announcements. The first is that next Saturday is the church beach day. If you can be there, do. It'll be a lovely opportunity to relax and spend some time together. No need to book, just turn up and it'll be lovely to see you. The second thing I wanted to talk about is our charity of the month. I expect some of you have seen the notice board, the notice on the notice board as you come in. This month we're supporting the work of a church in Manila in the Philippines. The great thing they're doing is that they're taking the good news of Jesus to the poorest people in that city. Though poor means really poor, like slum dwellers, where the poverty is the sort of thing that makes you feel really, really sad. So they're going and bringing to those poor people the opportunity to have food, the opportunity to be taught, and the opportunity to learn about Jesus. So it's good to pray for them, and it's good to support them. So that's our charity of the month for this month. Now, as we turn to worship, we're going to sing, and we're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus is King. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. So this morning we're going to be looking further in Isaiah, and just to sort of give you a few, not spoilers, but a few hints about where we are. We're 600 years before Jesus came, and things are bad, really bad. God's people are going to be captured, they're going to suffer, and the message that Mark has for us today from God's word is that the hope is coming, that there is a hope in all that darkness. And as I was thinking about that, it just chimed with me. I was listening to some people from Iran, some Christians from Iran, and they were saying how that as the bombs were falling, and just to give you the context, in Iran it's not legal to be a Christian really, so they have to gather in very small groups. But as those small groups were gathering to pray, their neighbours who weren't Christians and their family members who weren't Christians were wanting to come and join them, because they knew that there was a hope and peace that those Christians had. And those Christians' biggest prayer is that whatever happens as a result of this conflict, that it will be good for the kingdom of Jesus, that more people will come to know him. So their situation was not the same as in Isaiah's time, but very difficult. And yet they were looking for that. So let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you that you are forever the same, that you are the great King of Kings, that you made everything, that you know everything, and that everything is under your control. Oh, Lord, we see things in this world that are really sad, really wrong, really wicked. And that makes us cry out, oh, Lord, do bring your kingdom. Oh, Lord, we look for that day when you come and make everything right. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus. We thank you that you sent Jesus to be the rescuer, to be the one who paid the price, so that anyone can join your family, anyone can turn to you, anyone can be welcomed by you and be sure of a home with you forever. Oh Lord, we thank you that we're reading words that were going to happen many years into the future, but because you said it, they did. And we thank you that you have promised that you will come again and make everything right. Oh, we ask that that will be something that we look forward to. And we pray that what we do now will be pleasing to you, that we'll be bringing your kingdom in people's lives. Oh Lord, we thank you that the youngest ones come to first steps in the week, and we pray that that will be a way that they come to hear and know about the great God. And then that the older ones who come on first Tuesday, oh, as they reach the end of their life, oh Lord, we pray that they will come to know you. And as this morning people have been taught in Thrive and in Rooted, and as we plan across the summer to have camps and young people's holidays, oh Lord, we pray that it will be something that makes a big difference in many lives, that those who know and love you will be encouraged to serve you more wholeheartedly, and those who don't will be shown the great way of knowing Jesus. Oh Lord, we do pray for our young people. Oh Lord, as it's a time of exams, oh Lord, we pray that as they're getting through exams and that they're looking to the future, the thing that will be the great thing for them is knowing you, knowing your smile, and that they will be able to view everything in the context of that, whether they get good grades or bad, whether they get a good opportunity or not. Oh Lord, help them to know you and to trust you and to live for you, we pray. And as we pray that for the young people, we pray that for each of us. Oh Lord, we pray that as we look forward to today, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives, oh, we pray that the thing that will be lighting our lives up will be knowing God, the maker, the ruler, and the one who welcomes us. Oh, be with us today, we pray. Amen. So we're going to sing it. We're going to read Isaiah. We're going to read We're going to have four readings in Isaiah. The first two are before we sing, and then the second two will be a bit later. We're taking extracts starting from Isaiah chapter 7. And you'll see that there's a common theme as we read these passages from God's words. So starting reading at Isaiah chapter 7, and I'm going to read the first two verses. So this puts the context of the messages. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Then we move on to verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey. When he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, for before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house, such days have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. So that's the first instalment of our Bible reading. We're going to sing now. Then after that, if you're in primary school, if you'd like to come to the front for the children's talk, which Josh is going to do. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Amen. that on? I think it's on. Right, well, I want to talk to you this morning about getting ready to go to a party. And and the reason that I want to talk to you about that is because I've been getting ready to go to a party this week. So actually, I'm going to my sister's wedding. It's very exciting. It's happening on a Thursday, very, very far away. But we're very excited about that. Have you guys got ready for a party before? I know some of you have. I know you have. What would you wear to a party?
A dress.
Maybe you've got a party dress. We've got lots of party dresses in our house. What else? What about Harvey? You wouldn't wear a party dress. What would you wear to a special occasion? Would you wear a shirt, maybe? Shirt or best t-shirt, maybe? Maybe best trainers. You wear something a bit special, and you'd have a think about it. Now, I've been thinking about what I'm going to wear to this wedding party this week, and maybe you can give me a bit of help. Maybe you can give me a bit of fashion advice. I'll show you some of the options, okay? It's a bit silly, isn't it? Here we go. What about this one? Is that any good? What's wrong with this one? What? Oh, yeah, it does. Yeah, so this is actually, this could have been a different children's talk. This has actually been eaten by moths. Really annoying. This was my best suit, but then I went to look in the cupboard and it had been eaten by moths. That is something that really happens. And there's a Bible passage about that, but that's actually not what I'm going to talk about, confusingly. Let me show you another one. Here we go. This, I think maybe this is the safe option. Think about this one. James Bond when I put this one on. It sort of fits me. There's no holes in it, maybe. You guys do not look very interested in suits. That's okay. That's okay. I don't blame you. And now I've got the last one. This one, this is what I like to call the snazzy option. Okay. What do you think about this? I found this in a charity shop a couple of days ago. And I think it's probably not the safe option, but I think it is the snazzy option. What do you think? I'm getting some head shakes down here. That is exactly what my wife said when I brought it home. Okay, well, I'll take your feedback into consideration. Right, what's this got? This did have something to do with the Bible. Let's see if I can remember. Aha! So in the Bible, it does talk about a wedding party. Okay, so this is what this made me think about when I was getting ready. And I'll read this for you. So Jesus is telling this story. He's telling a parable about a wedding feast, and then he says, at the end of it, this is what happens. He says, the king, so the person who was throwing the party, he came in to see all the guests. He saw a man there who was not dressed in the right clothes for a wedding. He had the wrong clothes. The king said, "Friend, how are you allowed to come in here? You're not wearing the right clothes for a wedding." And the king told some servants, "Throw him out into the darkness." Now, hopefully, I'm not going to get kicked out of the wedding that I'm going to because I wear the wrong suit, okay? Even though I'm a little bit worried about which suit I wear, I'm not going to get thrown out. But Jesus told this story to tell us what heaven is like. He describes heaven as being like this wedding party, which is great. I'm excited about going to a wedding party. It sounds really good. So heaven is a very exciting place that God tells us about. But he says you've got to wear the right clothes. Got to wear the right clothes or you're going to get thrown out. So what are the right clothes? It's nothing to do with what sort of suit jacket or party dress you've got. Oh, so this is something from Isaiah. We're looking at Isaiah in church, aren't we? I don't think we're looking at this one today. But this, it says, "The Lord has covered me with clothes of salvation. He's covered me with a coat of goodness." So this is, I think this is what being a Christian is all about. It's about realising that we're not covered in goodness, we're covered in naughtiness. I mean, if for argument's sake, one of us, any one of us, may have been trying to glue pennies to the bedroom wall this morning with a Pritt stick, you know, if that had happened, then that would not be covered with goodness, would it? Sometimes we all do naughty things, and the only way around that is if we ask God to forgive us, and he comes and covers us with his coat of goodness, his robe of righteousness. That is what we all need. And we can go to heaven because we are covered with Jesus' robe of righteousness. Now, I could talk about it for a long time, but I won't. I'm going to stop there. But maybe when you go away, maybe the next time you're picking something to wear, it might be for a party or it might just be at the weekend, you're thinking, do I wear this top or do I wear that one? I would love it if at the back of your mind you could think, oh, picking things to wear, even more important than that, is being covered in Jesus' robe of righteousness. I would love it if you'd go away and think about that and remember it when you're picking your clothes. Thank you for listening. Well done, guys. You can go back.
Let's pray again. Father, as we come to you this morning, we know that you know us. We know that you've seen every time we stand up. You've seen every time we sit down. You know what we're thinking at this very moment, and you know the thoughts we've had this week. And you know that we like to pretend. We like to pretend that we're better than we are. We like to think of ourselves as clean, rather than admitting to the unkind, hurtful, hateful, lazy things that we so often do. Oh, Father, we want to be right with you. We want to know your smile, and we're so glad. We're so glad that because of what Jesus did, because Jesus paid the price for the wrong things we've done, we can be welcomed by you. If we are honest with you, if we confess our sins, you tell us that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to completely clean us and to give us that robe, that glorious robe. Oh, Father, I pray that that will be what we know. I pray that we will want to know that friendship with you above everything. That we may know you, that we may know your power, that we may know your love, and that we may be those that you trust with building your great kingdom. Oh Lord, we pray that every day we will be asking what you want us to do. We will be listening to your voice, and we will know the privilege of closeness with you. Oh Lord, I pray that you won't let any of us be deceived into thinking that there isn't a day when we'll meet you, into thinking that it doesn't matter what we do, into thinking that we'll get by, that we're good enough, that we can patch something up. Oh Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand how much you know, understand how good and how great and how glorious you are. Oh Lord, I pray that you'll help us not to waste our lives. Oh Lord, we don't know how long we've got. We don't know whether it's days, months, weeks, years, decades. But Lord, we pray that you'll help us not to waste our lives. We pray that we will want every moment of every day to be with you, to know you, and to know the privilege of doing God's work with him through his power. Oh Lord, we're amazed that you use people, that you give people your Holy Spirit's help. Oh Lord, we really are so glad. And Lord, we're so glad to hear stories coming out of Iran of your people who are hated, are persecuted. Many of them are thrown in prison, but their love for you makes them want to tell others about you. Their trust in you makes them know that whatever happens, they are safe in you. Oh, we pray that you'll be with them in a special way, and we pray that you will help them as they tell other people about you. And Lord, we pray for us. We pray that as we look for our direction for the future, whether it's in big things or little things, we pray that we'll be looking in your word to hear what you have to tell us, listening to your voice, and most of all, having a heart to want to know you and please you. Oh Lord, you know that there are many other options that are put to us. Oh Lord, help us to resist that temptation. And Father, you know each one of us. You know what has happened this week. You know what will happen next week. You know the burdens that some of us are worried about. You know the excitement that some of us are looking forward to. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help us to cast every care on you, knowing that you care for us. Oh Lord, help us to have the confidence that if we're your children, that everything works out for the very best for those who love you. However hard that might seem now, oh Lord, we pray that you will give us eyesight that looks forward to the future, that looks forward to the day when every one of your children will be with you forever. And there will be no more crying, no more tears, but we will be with you forever. Oh Lord, we pray that that will thrill our hearts and our souls. We pray that knowing that and wanting others to know that will be the thing that is top of our list, top of our mind, top of our heart. Oh Lord, we thank you that as we look at your word today, there is a promise in it of something that was going to happen and something that did happen. And we pray that that will build our confidence in you. And we ask, Lord, that you will help Mark as he brings your word to us. We pray it will come in power, and we pray that you'll help us not to forget what we've heard. Amen. So we have our next instalment of Isaiah's prophecy, and this time we're in chapter 8, and we're going to start reading at verse 21 and go on to verse 7 in chapter 9. So this is talking about how the people will be, how bad it's going to be, and then the good news. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. And they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then finally, we move forward into Isaiah chapter 11. And we're going to read the first two verses. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots, and shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So we're looking forward to Mark speaking from these passages in a minute. But now let's turn to worship again and sing Now in Reverence and Awe We Gather Round Your Word.
Number of the verses that we had it in the reading. Maybe it made you think of Christmas. It's when we often read them, isn't it? This morning what we're going to do is try and look at some of these verses in the context of Isaiah, some of the key verses in chapters 7 to 11. But I have to confess that there were at least a couple of times as I was sort of trying to pull this message together that I wondered, have I maybe bitten off a bit more than I can chew? There's so much in there. But what I want to try and do is just kind of get the thrust of the chapters without sort of getting swamped by all the details and technicalities and things like that. There's lots I'm not going to mention that I would love to. I'd really like to mention some of the things. There's also some things which I may well mention which some of you may sort of think is a bit complicated, or if you don't know the history, you might find it a bit tricky, but hopefully a good number of you will be able to understand it. And I hope really that you'll all be able to understand that the sort of the overall punch of the message. And I think certainly as we get towards the end, hopefully it's very clear and easy. And I hope it's really clear and impactful for us this morning. Well, the sun is shining. I certainly noticed that as I was driving here and feeling the heat. It's been sunny for a long time now, hasn't it? And it gets sunny ridiculously early in the morning. If you wake up during the night, you'll know that. And it also stays sunny till late at night. nearly sort of 10-ish. It's still pretty light. And it feels hard to imagine things being gloomy, doesn't it? Because it's been sunny for so long. But I was thinking, this last winter that we had, it was gloomy, wasn't it? And so I thought I'd just check, you know, what was it more gloomy than usual? And December particularly was especially gloomy. I hadn't realised quite how much. So in the whole of December, there were 24.3 hours of sun across the whole of December of sunshine. There were 21 completely sunless days in December. And in London, probably for us too, but in London there were 7 consecutive days without any sun coming through the clouds. That's a whole week of no sun. And it impacted people. People were talking about how gloomy it was. I looked up, I found the technical name. I didn't realise it was called this, but it fits in remarkably well with the theme. It's called an anticyclonic gloom. So there you go, I never heard of that. An anticyclonic gloom. It's a period of dull grey weather where you get sort of mist and fog, and it just sort of hangs around for a long time. It's hard to imagine when it's like this, isn't it? What that was like, you kind of forget about when it was just gloomy and dark all the time. And yet, in the UK at the moment, and I think in the world too, it can feel gloomy, can't it? Where, you know, you look at the news and you just see wars that just seem to have no end. And if anything, it just seems to be getting worse often. You just see the sort of anxiety and fear and hatred that is just supercharged by social media and technology. We see the news stories almost every day packed with horrific crimes and different crises that are affecting different institutions. And it can all feel very gloomy and dark. And it's no wonder that people feel depressed at times, or people feel like giving up. And what we need is hope, right? We need something to hold on to get us through, so that we don't give up, so that we don't think it's all pointless. What we need is the kind of metaphorical sunburst through the clouds that shines on us and gives us light and warmth. And you know, we have that in the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus provides us with a very real hope, a certain hope that we can hold on to, that we know won't let us down, that will keep us going. The message of Jesus gives us reason to keep living now, and it also gives us a future to be excited about if we trust in it. Firstly, I want us to just think about life in the gloom. Because in Isaiah 7 and 8, things are gloomy. At this point in Isaiah, it's actually around 734 BC, so quite a while ago, roughly 2,750 years ago or so, things were very gloomy for God's people back then. And they were gloomy because the leaders and authorities had very much rejected God. And they were using their power to oppress people. And there was huge amounts of injustice going on. Corruption was rife. The way they treated the poor and the vulnerable was outrageous in God's eyes. And so it was a dark time. And so God is going to bring righteous judgment on this wickedness, on these people. But as we read through chapters 7 to 11, we discover this promise of light. This light that it talks about, it scattering the gloom, scattering the darkness. That's the good news that we get to. And though the circumstances were very, very different back then, it was a long time ago, very different circumstances, and yet the light that provided the hope back then is exactly the same for us in 2025. It's the same promise that we can cling to this morning. So we're going to, as I say, pick out some key bits from chapters 7 to 11 this morning. And I hope it will excite us as we think about the future. If you were here last week, you may remember Ahaz, or as we know him now, Mr. Jelly, as John called him. And he was Mr. Jelly because two kings from the north had come to wage war against him. And it talks about him shaking like a tree in the wind, that he's really nervous as he faces this. And so through Isaiah, God comes and speaks to him and says, look, you don't need to fear. I'll be with you. But he also says, I'll tell you what, just to prove it, I'm willing to give you a sign to prove that I am trustworthy. So you can have any sign you want, and it can be from the grave to heaven. In other words, choose anything you want. And I will do that to show you that I am trustworthy. And those of you who are here might remember what Ahaz said. It sounds very pious, but it's not. He says, I won't test God. And actually what he's doing is he's saying, I'm going to trust the Syria, the really mighty power. I'm going to put my trust in them that they will destroy these two countries that are coming against me. That's what I'm going to do. He sidles up next to the very powerful but wicked Assyria. So what does God do? God says, well, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. You didn't ask for it, but I'm going to give you a sign. In fact, I'm going to give a sign to the whole world so that the whole world will know that I am God, and that they will know that if they put their trust in me, they will be safe and they will be happy. That is the sign that God is promising. And we find it in chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 14. It's a beautiful promise that I'm sure you recognize from Christmas cards. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? Yet what's interesting is this verse comes in words of judgment to Ahaz. When God gives this, this is part of the judgment. It's as if God is saying to Ahaz, look, you've rejected me. You've chosen not to be with me, but actually, it is me that does not need you. You think you don't need me. Actually, I don't need you. I will have a king on the throne. I will raise up this miraculous baby that will become a king so that I will have a king on the throne. And when that king is around, people will know that God is with them. That is what I am going to do, says God. But as it carries on into verse 15, we get this strange thing about eating curds and honey. And without getting into sort of all the complexities of all this, what's it all about? Well, if you ate curds and honey, actually, people did that when there was very little around. It wasn't luxury food. It wasn't the sort of thing you'd find on a banquet menu. It was actually food that people would eat when they were very poor. And God is making the point that when this baby does arrive in the future, that when he sends this baby at some point in the future, that Judah will be in a very poor state. It won't be this rich, flourishing country. And who's going to do that to them? Who's going to make it like this? It's going to be the Assyrians. So Ahaz is putting his trust in the Assyrians and he's saying, oh, I hope they can destroy my enemies for me. And God says, yeah, they will do that. But then they're going to come and destroy you too. Judah is going to be crushed by the Assyrians. And there's two pictures that Isaiah uses to help us understand what the Assyrians will do to Judah. In chapter 8, it describes the Assyrian army coming against Judah like a flood. It says the waters will overflow. And it's basically this picture of just, it will flood you. And it describes it, it's quite vivid, it describes it as sort of the waters coming up to their necks. And it's this kind of idea of they will just about survive. They won't be completely wiped out, but not far off. And we find out later on in our history that Judah does get ravaged. Many of the cities get ravaged. And you may remember that Jerusalem is under siege. And those of you who know your Bibles might remember Hezekiah and Sennacherib. And it's only by God doing that miraculous rescue that Jerusalem is saved from the Assyrians. But the Assyrians they flood Judah. Of course, it's not much later that actually the Babylonians come and completely destroy all of Judah, including Jerusalem. That happens a little bit later on. The other picture that God uses to describe what Assyria will do to Judah is like a tree stump. Of course, many of you will recognize this picture. The Sycamore Gap, incredibly famous, beautiful. And yet, of course, what happened a couple of years ago, I think, in the night, a couple of people have now been brought to justice, but they cut it down in the middle of the night. And now it's just a stump. And people have been devastated. The ranger who found it was genuinely heartbroken. And of course, it's changed that whole sort of gap and how it looks. It meant so much to people. But this is kind of a picture of what the Assyrians will do to Judah. They will come and they will cut it down, and all that will be left is a stump. At the end of chapter 8, we have a vivid picture of what life will be like for the people of Judah. They've turned away from God, and they're seeking help wherever they can apart from God. And so some of them have started seeking help from the dead. They're going to mediums and necromancers. And this is how it describes it at the end of chapter 8. So the people will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God. Even though they haven't been coming to God for help, yet they still argue against God. Don't you notice that people do that today? And turn their faces upwards. And they will look to the earth. They'll look around them. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into deep darkness. These people are in a desperate situation. They are without God. And you know, that's the most desperate situation that we can be in, is to be without God. There is nothing more serious. Maybe we feel a bit like Ahaz at the beginning last week, that we can kind of do without God. So right, I've got my own solutions to get through life. I'll be all right. I don't need you, God. You know, life away from the source of life and goodness and wisdom leads to darkness and distress and gloom. How is hell sometimes described? It's described as outer darkness. It's a bit like this, isn't it? There is no, where God is not, and there's no way out of it. And I cannot warn you strongly enough that if you are without God this morning, then you are in a desperate situation, the Bible says. But right now, there is a way out of that darkness. Because there is a light that has come. There is a light that has come. And so we're going to see light in the gloom. Light in the gloom. As Isaiah looks to the future, this is what he sees. So many years, hundreds of years in the future, this is what he's prophesying. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. The gloom is being scattered, it says at the beginning of Isaiah 9. The people that have been in anguish will not be in anguish any longer. It's what it says in verse 3. Notice the word, or the sort of the basic word that comes up a lot. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. No prizes for guessing the words. There's joy now. They're rejoicing. They're glad. You see the contrast that the light makes? They've gone from anguish to not being able to have enough joy. Well, they've got so much joy that it almost can't contain it. What has caused this happiness? What has caused this reversal? What is this light a picture of? Well, verse 6 tells us, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is the answer. It is this son that changes everything. This son that brings light into the world. This is the same child that we heard about in chapter 7. This is the baby that will be born to a virgin that's called Emmanuel, God with us. This child might not look like much. And of course, we know the story, don't we? We know that when it was born, it was placed in a manger. This baby does not look like much, but he is the light of the world. He is God's gift to the world. You know, it looked like God's promise that one of David's descendants would always be on the throne. It looked like God had broken his promise. Because we're at a stage in history now where there is no descendant of David on the throne. And it'd be easy to look at God and say, God, what are you doing? You promised that one of David's descendants would always be king. Where is he now? There is no king. But now there is a child. And this child is related to David. This is what it says in chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. So there's going to be a shoot that's going to grow on a tree stump that's going to come from Jesse. In other words, he's going to be one of David's descendants. And a branch from his root shall bear fruit. Now, John told me about this story. It is a sycamore gap, which obviously I've used already, but I didn't realise this bit. So from the Northumberland National Park, delight as sycamore gap tree sprouts. This was actually August last summer, so I don't know how things are going this year. But 12 new shoots have been spotted growing from the stump of the iconic sycamore gap tree 10 months after it was felled. It says this, encouraging signs of new life are peeking through at the site of the illegally felled sycamore gap tree in Northumberland. Growing from the base of the stump, 12 new shoots have emerged, giving hope that the tree lives on 10 months since it was felled in 2023. And this is what one of the rangers said. I was first at the scene when the trees was discovered felled, and I remember saying hurriedly that it was gone. Now, I hope I can say that it's back. Well, they thought it was over, but it's not. There's shoots coming out of it. Hopefully one day that the tree will be back. They're excited. And you know, there's reason for us to be excited, because this little baby that's come into the world is a descendant of David. And he's going to reignite the kingship that's linked to David. He's the ultimate king. That God has not broken his promises. Reason to be excited. And when we look at what this king is like, and when we look at what he's going to do, you get a bit of a sense of why there was so much happiness, why there was so much joy. And just think about this in terms of our world today. So verse 4, chapter 9. If we sum it up, he will end oppression. It's basically what it's saying. He will end oppression. The Son of God will bring an end to injustice and exploitation. And in verse 5, he will end war. He will end war. That's a king worth getting excited about, isn't it? How different would the world be today if those things came to be? During his presidential campaign, you may remember Donald Trump claimed 53 times that he would end the war in Russia and Ukraine in 24 hours. He since claimed he was joking, but he claimed it 53 times and didn't seem to be joking at the time. But despite having his inauguration in January, the war is still going on. And he said since, he's claimed that Vladimir Putin has been more difficult now. And he said he's also had issues with Zelensky. He wants to be this great peacemaker, doesn't he? That's what he claims. He wants to be this great peacemaker that will bring peace to the world. But we see that with all the power he has, he is incapable of bringing peace to the world. He simply doesn't have the power to do that. And yet look at what we find out about this child that God is going to give. The government will be upon his shoulders. This is verse 6, chapter 9. So he'll be God's chosen king. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, this child will bring peace to the world. Because he's the mighty God. And he has got the power to do that. And then what do we find out in verse 7? His reign as king will never come to an end. Jesus will never stop being king. There will always be peace when Jesus reigns. And that he will reign in justice and righteousness. He'll be good for all of us. He's good. Well, it sounds good, doesn't it, to live in that sort of world? But maybe this is a bit confusing for us because we kind of think, well, isn't this talking about Jesus? These are the Christmas sort of prophecies. Well, we know this is talking about Jesus. But if it's talking about Jesus and these things are happening, why when I look at the world today do I still see so much suffering? Why do I still see so much war? What is going on? Because like when we look at the born of a virgin bit, well, I get that bit. And we read in Luke 1, you'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. You see Luke quoting here? But you sort of say, well, we know that bit. Jesus has come, but all the rest of it about the peace stuff, well, it just doesn't seem to be happening. Is this the best that God can do? Has he failed at what he's promised? Well, the answer is simply that some of what God has promised, he has already done. He has sent Jesus, born of a virgin, into our world. But some of this promise is yet to be fulfilled. We're still waiting for it to happen. We're still looking forward to some of these things to happen. So far, we've only seen a glimpse of this whole promise being fulfilled. Jesus has come as that great light. And if you follow him round as he goes round sharing the good news and his ministry, we see things like him calming the waves with just his voice. We see him healing the sick, all sorts of different sicknesses. We see him raising people from the dead. We see him speaking out against injustice. We see him caring for the weak and the vulnerable in a way that no one had ever really done before. Certainly not to that level. And ultimately, he conquered sin by his death and resurrection. So we see something of Jesus' kingship. We get a glimpse of this is Jesus as king. His kingdom is breaking into earth. But this is just a glimpse of what he will bring one day. One day, Jesus will come again. He won't come as a baby. He won't come as a carpenter. He's going to come as the ultimate king. And he will judge the world. And he will deal with evil. And he will bring peace. And he will reign over his new creation where everything is made new. And he will be the king who deals justly and rightly. He's the ultimate king. I love this. In chapter 11, verses 6 to 9, this wasn't part of the reading, but we get a picture of what the world will be like when when he reigns as king. So this is chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What's all this a picture of? It's a picture of God's creation being restored. It's taking us back to Genesis 1 and 2 when God made the world in the first place, when there wasn't any death, when everything was perfect, when he didn't have animals ripping each other apart. It's paradise. It's Eden restored. It's heaven on earth, literally. That this is what Jesus, the King, is going to bring. And as you read through the rest of chapter 11, you see that Jesus will bring people from all nations to himself. They will gather to him. And followers of Jesus will be thrilled to worship him as King. That is what we are looking forward to. That is the hope we have if we are followers of Jesus. You know, we live in a world of darkness. We live in a world where there is still death every day, where the wars carry on, where there is still suffering. But it will come to an end. Jesus will bring peace to the world. But he also can bring peace between us and him. And my big question for you this morning is, do you have peace with God? Do you have that robe of righteousness, of goodness that Josh talked about? It struck me at the end of that parable, what happened if they didn't have the right clothing? They got kicked out into outer darkness. We need God's goodness. We need Jesus to deal with our sin and cover us up with his goodness. It's through Jesus that we can have peace with God. He's the Prince of Peace. And if we know that, this is the future that we can look forward to, where there is no sin that corrupts and ruins. It's a new creation, where, as Revelation puts it, there's no more sadness or death or tears. This is the light we have that scatters the gloom. This is the very real certain hope that we have to get us through life, as we keep our eyes fixed on him, the King who reigns even now, but will one day bring peace to the whole earth. That is why he's a God worth praising. Well, I'll just give you a few moments just to think about some of those things, and then we'll sing. Well, we're going to sing a couple of songs now, very much linked to what we've been thinking about, Jesus as King. There is a higher throne is the first one, where faithful ones from every tongue will one day come. And then the second one, all heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord. So when the music starts, let's stand and we'll sing these two songs together. Lord God, we thank you for giving us Jesus, the ultimate King. We thank you that he will reign forever and ever in justice and righteousness. And I pray, Lord, that we would bow our knees in worship to you. Lord, I thank you that Jesus, even as the ultimate King, gave himself for us so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have our sin dealt with, and so that we can enjoy peace with you. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would know that, and that we would look forward to you coming again, and we would say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.